Well, at a glance, this may seem a strange jumping on point as we begin this new series in the book of Acts. But it is a good point to come on board, because here we find ourselves standing with gospel pioneers at an important gospel frontier. Acts begins with Jesus giving his apostles a startling commission. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And in the following chapters, what we've seen unfolding is just that. Those apostles being witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then on into Judea and Samaria. This Spirit-driven movement has involved them crossing thresholds into places they'd never been before, witnessing among people they'd never seen before. This movement has seen them crossing every boundary, because ultimately, nothing is a barrier to the good news of Jesus. By the time we reach Acts chapter 16, the focus is on Jesus' commission to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. The Apostle Paul and his companions stand at the threshold of that now becoming a reality. These gospel pioneers find themselves pressing up against a vital frontier, that is Europe. Now, to cross the threshold into Europe, that would mean crossing over into a culture where the gospel message stood vulnerable to misinterpretation at almost every turn. It would be dismissed by the intellectuals as impossible, and something that isn't understood is quickly treated with suspicion. It would be dismissed by the rulers and authorities as subversive, and something that upsets the status quo is quickly treated as dangerous. So what unfolds in these following chapters of Acts is very timely for equipping us for witness in our own day. That pre-Christian Europe in which Paul would find himself, it isn't so very different from this post-Christian Europe in which you and I find ourselves. It's the same gospel message we carry, and that message is often greeted with the same measure of suspicion and still viewed as a dangerous threat. No wonder, then, that Europe didn't feature on Paul's itinerary. We're told in verse 6 that Paul's sights were set on the province of Asia. There were already encouragements in that direction. It made perfect human sense to pursue that course. So, Asia it will be then, until the Holy Spirit causes a blockage. Verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. The Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. It's the reminder that Jesus' witnesses are always under Jesus' commission. Whilst on Jesus' mission, it is Jesus who sets the itinerary. So, by crossing into Macedonia and traveling to Philippi, Paul's feet are now planted on European soil. The threshold that has been crossed is a decisive one. This movement ensures that the good news of Jesus will reach the very ends of the earth. But that's jumping ahead. There in first century Philippi, what could Paul expect? Philippi was a prosperous city, indeed a leading city in that region, verse 12. Now, Paul and his companions had had plenty of first-hand experience of Roman life and culture in Judea. But back home, the Romans were the occupiers. Theirs was still the minority culture. Here in Philippi, it's a different story altogether. Here is Roman culture fully fledged and fully expressed. As a Roman colony, we can think of Philippi as a piece of Rome transplanted even abroad. There would certainly be some interesting people to encounter in such a cosmopolitan place. And certainly few of them would have been more sophisticated than this woman, Lydia. She's introduced to us there in verse 14. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. Now, that simple description tells us quite a lot. Lydia is a woman of the world. Her home of homes is this other city called Thyatira. But she has set up a second home in this more prosperous city of Philippi. Her business is dealing in purple cloth. And Philippi is a good place to be if you're trading in purple cloth. You see, at the time, purple dye was incredibly hard to come by. So the price on it was high. You had to be a person of some means to be able to afford it. Naturally, then, purple cloth came with an even higher price tag. So we're looking at the rulers and the nobility, those who had considerable disposable income, being Lydia's primary client group. To walk down the street dressed in purple, that said much about a person. Probably still does today. What this description of Lydia doesn't tell us is her status, but it does tell us about the kinds of circles she moved in, who her contacts were, the lifestyle she was able to sustain. This was a dealer in luxury items, caught up in the fashion industry, no less. And Lydia was a success. That needs to be said. In a world where women were not allowed success, certainly not in independence from a man, here is a woman who is calling the shots. Against the odds, she had succeeded. Do you have friends in the luxury or the fashion industries? Are these the circles that you yourself move in? Pardon the pun, but we could say, materially speaking, Lydia had it made. That could be the end of her story. But as it happens, and as we meet her here, it's really only the beginning of Lydia's story. You see, despite such standout success, a vacuum is often left in a person's life. That vacuum is attested to here in these verses. See verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Notice the detail. Inside, not outside, inside the city gate is where all respectable people with status in Philippi would have gathered. Perhaps, just perhaps, inside the city gate, a less tolerated group might have been able to gather together for prayer, but certainly not a gathering of women. So these women must gather outside the city gate, down by the river, Such was their restricted and marginal status. On a weekday, Lydia was brushing shoulders with revered rulers and with those in authority. On the Sabbath, she is sat on the riverbank with the marginalized and overlooked. Why? We're told in verse 14 that Lydia was a worshipper of God. That's shorthand for saying she was someone who had taken an interest in the Hebrew scriptures and in the Jewish faith. She hadn't yet embraced that faith, but was exploring. In other words, she had got religion. Religious people need the gospel. The gospel, if it is received, is good news for the religious person. It can be good news for Lydia. Paul's mission strategy, as you may be aware, is to go first to the Jew. That is, he first makes a beeline for the religious. So it's no surprise that Paul turns up at this Sabbath gathering. It is perhaps something more of a surprise to find Lydia there. At this gathering, the women would open the Hebrew scriptures, our Old Testament. Seems that Lydia is already fairly familiar with what they say. So what does Paul do on his arrival? Paul surely does what he usually does. He provides the key to the unlocking and the understanding of those scriptures. These women will have read of God's promise to Abraham that he would bless every nation. They would have read of the requirement to keep the law, which in practice binds all people under a curse. They will also have read of the system of sacrifices, which promised a solution to our human predicament. Blessing in exchange for curse. Now Paul comes along and what does he say? We can get an accurate sense of what he says from his New Testament writings. Paul spells out how it is that our curse can give way to God's blessing. The key, he says, all turns on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has achieved through his death and resurrection. The women sat by that river, listening to this message that day. Who of them heard it as good news? Well, Lydia certainly did. And it was for Lydia how it is for everyone who responds to this good news. Lydia listened to the message. God opened her heart. Lydia listened to the message. God opened her heart. Verse 14. Who would have thought it that the first person converted in Europe, or the first person whose conversion story is recorded for us at least, would be a successful female entrepreneur working in the fashion industry? Verse 15. When Lydia and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. This woman was surely used to entertaining well-dressed and respectable clientele in her home, if only by way of securing a business transaction. But now she invites this raggedy and soon-to-be-despised band of Paul and his companions into her home, knowing that her business has more to lose than it could ever gain by it. No merely religious person would ever do that. No merely religious person could ever do that. Rather, the good news of Jesus has reset her priorities in life. But Lydia's response is still more significant than we may at first realize. If you're familiar with this book of Acts, you'll recall that a big debate has been going on in the life of the church. It was on an issue which, whilst unresolved, was presenting a real barrier preventing the church from being Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth. That issue was Jews and non-Jews sitting down to eat together. Previously, like would have sat down with like, but unlike would never sit down with unlike. This made it extremely difficult for the Jew and the non-Jew to offer hospitality to one another. But the good news of Jesus revolutionizes this practice. It's not that the Jew and the non-Jew can now enjoy the exchange of hospitality. It is that the Jew and the non-Jew will now enjoy the exchange of hospitality. So, do you see the significance of Lydia's offer to Paul? A non-Jew making such an offer to a Jew. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. The words following are wonderfully suggestive of Lydia's character and of how Paul must have heard that invitation and how he and his companions first responded. But it's enough to write, "And she persuaded him." So it is that Lydia can be credited with hosting the first distinctively Christian fellowship in Europe. It is a fellowship based on generous hospitality, one in which those with status sit alongside those with no status, where those with wealth sit alongside those in poverty, where men sit alongside women, where even the Jew sits alongside the non-Jew. We have here something entirely novel in its day. Europe had never known anything like it. There's Lydia, living in pre-Christian Europe. Here we are, living in post-Christian Europe. Do we need more Lydias today? Those who are mobile across the whole of our society and can draw the unlike alongside the unlike in fellowship. Really, that's only a simple rediscovery of what it means to be church. The key, as we've seen here, is hospitality. May the Lord open our hearts that there may be many more Lydias in his church today. Amen.